I'd like to read to you out of Hebrews. I appreciate what, what the Holy Spirit does and sharing with us. It was Jared, he was sharing, I thought it just again fit so good and helped me get a little more defined direction this morning. But I want to read to you out of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It says this, it says, therefore, and obviously you got to go read the 11th chapter to find out what the therefore is. Therefore, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When I was in Bible college, in the beginning, I was just wasn't planning to be a minister at all. I was planning to be an electrical engineer. I had just had some up and down. I got saved when I was 8 years old, but I was a people person and got into high school, and that got me into some trouble. Or handed the wrong, some, you know, it was up and down. It was miserable. It's really miserable to be up and down. Be hot one time and cold the next, you know, be committed and not committed. It's just a miserable life. I think it's what a little bit about being lukewarm. But so I went down to Kansas and was just going to try to find somebody I could fellowship with and grow with and get myself solid so I wasn't so influenced by my peers. Much as I was bold about my witnessing, I was also a big chicken. And I just wanted to get strong. So that's the intent of my heart. And one of the things that he spoke to me when I was down there, and I've got a big old Bible that I purchased at that time, and I'm not sure I still have it. I'm not sure I lost it in the fire. I don't know yet. I got to dig it up, and I haven't tried. But I remember he spoke very clear to me one day, and I wrote it down in the front of that Bible. And basically what he was saying to me is, John, you could study a lot of things and grow in a lot of areas in the kingdom of God. And at that time, there was we were in a conservative college, but there was a hunger for the supernatural. There was a hunger for the spiritual. There was a hunger for the healing power of God. And so we had a lot of debates and a lot of discussions. And at that time, I wasn't sure, like so many, if God wanted everybody healed or if he wanted us all to walk, you know, with the very awareness of him or not, or if it was just, you know, being faithful and, into the conservative basis of the word, or if we really were supposed to live supernaturally. And one of the things he said to me, he said, you could study many things and become perfection in some of those, but he said, if you will, above all things, learn to hear my voice, I can talk you through any situation you get in life. Now, doesn't that just sound kind of sensible? You know, and there's nothing wrong with having an intense study in an area. God calls us to that. But above all else, for all of us, if we could hear his voice and fellowship with him, he can then sustain us in every season of life that we go through, in every situation. And I was thinking about this morning, yesterday I talked to the young man that we're supporting, and Craig, check, being trained to be an ambassador, and he's going to be there for Christmas, and he says that, you know, there's, he said, contrary to America and Albania, he said, Americans and Albanians, they like friends, and they like lots of friends, and he said, they just, you know, he said, so I'm used to that. I'm used to having friends around and a lot of fellowship. And he said, there in Czech, he said, it's kind of different. He said, basically, it's like this. You make your solid friends by the time you're in first and second grade, and then you shut the door. Now, I've never heard that in my life. But he just said, it's like, they're not really open to add new friends. They pick out the ones that are going to be, you know, they think they're trustworthy, whatever else. And so he said, for me to try to penetrate, and then he said, with a language barrier, he says, I had one guy I got kind of close to because he was interpreting the church services to me, and, you know, from Czech into English. And he said, finally, I just told him, he said, you don't need to do that anymore. He said, I'm an interpreter. I know what it takes. You lose your own focus to, you know, to enjoy the service. And so he said, I just go and I don't have a clue what they're saying, but I enjoy the music. But anyway, I was just thinking about, you know, here's this adventure he's on, and there was a whole lot of supernatural stuff or you know, extraordinary stuff for him to get there. People financing out of the blue, favor with the government, favor with visas. There's a lot that had to take place. And one older ambassador is the one that, from the time he was 14, has started encouraging Alex to be a diplomat. And then and I got tied to him right away when he's interpreting to me, and then I found out what he's doing. And I felt like the Lord wants me to get more involved with people who are involved in the government of all the nations. So I was just thinking about that, and then I thought, you know, everybody says it's a horrible time and there's so much wrong going on, and there is, but this is back up to when we first started Believers Fellowship, back in the 80s. Back in the 80s, Albania, a young man there couldn't do anything. You couldn't mention God, you'd go to prison. You couldn't get out of the country, you'd have to escape, you might get shot. You challenged anything, you're 5 years in prison. You didn't get much food, you got a little bread and a little oil, and maybe a little bee once a week or whatever else, and you didn't get to hardly talk to your folks because any discussion could be turned in, and it'd be 5 years in jail. They didn't go anywhere, they couldn't go anywhere, they couldn't leave the country. And they were just told this lie constantly that the dictator's going to take care of them, et cetera, et cetera. That was when we started. And went for, you know, almost another 8 years from the time we started Believers Fellowship. Then I went to Vietnam, and there, you know, I'd heard this story about this man who went to, there was an evangelist in Vietnam, and this guy, he was with kind of the communist group or whatever, trying to find somebody to belong with. And this young man was told, why don't you take a bomb and go blow up that evangelist, blow up the meeting. So he was going to be one of these, sacrifice himself. And he went to this evangelistic meeting that was just opening up, and back in the 80s, I believe. And so he took a bomb in there, and he was ready to blow up this whole meeting and kill a bunch of people, mostly the evangelists. And when he got there, he looked at the crowd, and his mother was there. She went to the meeting. So he decided, well, maybe I won't blow him up tonight. And he sat and listened. And he came back the next night saying, oh, I got to be courageous. I'll blow him up tomorrow night. And the next night he got saved. I went there then, I think, I don't know when it was, in the late 90s. And we were meeting in a house, and it was kind of a house about this size. Well, about the size of the whole, it was a big house. But they had one room right in the center with rooms all the way around, and it was for protection. So that's where we met. We're trying to hide out. You know, when we drove there, they put me on a motorcycle and put a helmet on my face. You know, and they said, we should get a mask for you. We should get, because you just stand out too white. You know, and so I didn't feel much fear there or whatever else, but in the middle of the meeting, all of a sudden we smelled smoke and dinging and noise, and everybody grabbed their stuff and just ran out. And I grabbed my bag, and Daniel grabbed his, and we started running, and I looked at him and said, where in the world are we going? I have no idea where we're on. I have no idea. It was like, this is stupid. But boy, your heart is beating, you know, and everybody's just boom, gone. We had probably 30 people in there. And anyway, it happened to be that one of the doorbells shorted out and I lit on fire, and it was a no-go. Zorro came back in. But I'd heard that story about that young man that tried to blow up at a church of the evangelistic meeting. And I was introduced to him that night, that day. He came to our meeting. And he was a pastor up in the mountains. And he sat there, you know, they all come in with their bare feet and they just squat down, and we didn't have chairs or anything, we just sat on the floor. And had a time of sharing, and he just started weeping and crying. And I had to grab somebody to interpret, I had to find out. And he just, basically what he was just saying, I'm so tired of being persecuted. I'm just so tired of being persecuted. He said, I can't go from one village. I can't go see my family. If I go, there's somebody on the road that said, where are you going? I want to go see my cousin. You don't have permission. Go back home. He said, they just control everything. They just, and they, as a, you know, what I'm saying all that to say is, in our little short lifetime, now, almost all those Albanian pastors are coming to America. They're going out to Europe. They're traveling. They've got homes. They've got vehicles, it's still tough, but they're way different than 40 years ago. In Vietnam right now, the man, young man that we worked with, he's a musician, his name is Dong. I gotta tell you this, he named his first boy Yahoo.com. What if he changed it? I don't know. But I don't talk to him a whole lot, but I see him on Facebook. He's all over the world. He's taking his music, and I see him in France. I see him in America. I see him everywhere. That wasn't happening at all 40 years ago. In one way, you can say, yeah, everything's going bad. In another way, you can say, these are some of the greatest days the earth has seen. You and I are being exposed to a whole lot more of the evil because of media and because of technology, but it's just being revealed that it's been there all along. The evilness has been there all along. And really, in some ways, it's as good as it's ever been. Now that wouldn't really fly with a lot of people. A lot of people just think the world is absolutely crazy, come Jesus. But as Jody was sharing, what's on my heart in the last few weeks, Lord, I'm waking a lot up at night, and I'm waking up praying in tongues. I'm waking up with Him whispering in my ear some things, and a lot of encouragement from Him on what needs to happen now. And so Jesus, we look at Him, we shared this last week, fixing your eyes on Jesus. And we've taught out of Matthew a lot, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. And you could actually say it this way, seek the King. So that's kind of what I want to coin today, is seek the King, King Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him, take a real good look at Him. Study Him. Focus down on Him. You know one thing about fixing your eyes on Jesus, the word there, fixing, means take your eyes off other things and focus it on this. And if you do nothing else, but just take time throughout the whole day just to think about Jesus and fix your eyes on Him, what it does is pull your eyes off of a whole lot of negative stuff that really is not producing anything. I'm not opposed to having knowledge of what's going on. I try to keep up on a lot of things, but at the same time, you don't want to fix your eyes on problems. You don't want to fix your eyes on negativity. You don't want to fix your eyes on all that stuff. You know, you want to fix your eyes on something that's going to take you into life, and that's Jesus. So, in fact, I believe one of Satan's major tactics in life is to take our focus away from what we need to focus on. Just distract us. You know, you can defeat somebody if you can just distract them. The old adage of just, you know, look at here, look at here, look at here. You know, you get somebody looking there, and then you punch them, right? You sucker punch them or whatever else. It's been going on forever. And right now, if there's anything that you can count on, is that you can count on all the information you're getting is false. It's to get you unfocused. To get you focused on something else and make it really seem bad and make it seem really important, make, you know, and I'm not saying there's not some really bad stuff going on and not some really nasty stuff, but unless you're right involved in it and going to make a change in it, it's really not profitable at all to spend much time focusing on it. At the same time, we might miss, as Jody was just saying, some of the greatest opportunities. I thought it was so well said, you know. I remember the times when I hesitated, wondering if it was the Lord or not, and didn't speak up. And then I look back at some of the things that I, you know, when we do follow God, there's some of the things that the decisions we've made in the last 40 years that, okay, well, we'll go. We'll see what happens. You know, we'll go to Myanmar and just see what happens. And now I look at it, it's been 30 years of a massive amount of ministry and friendship with the Tong family, and it has produced fruit all over the world. They just had a preseason, it's a big thing that they do in Singapore before Christmas to have professional singers come in, and a lot of people come to hear them. And a lot of these professional singers are not Christians, but they come because they love Song P, the pastor of the church there, and he's a singer. And so he'll say, can you guys come and help us put on a big party in Singapore to share the gospel? And said, we'll do it for you. We won't even charge you. We love you so much. And so they've been doing that, and they lead thousands to the Lord through this thing. So they did that in Singapore. Kim now is living in Australia, starting a church there. So he comes back to Singapore, does that. I just saw on Facebook, he was just in Vietnam. They did a pre-Christmas thing there. So that, and I thought, wow, what a difference from 40 years ago. 30 years ago when I went there. And as much as there's problems, there's way more openness and way more freedom in the world right now than we've ever seen. So why are we talking about all that? Well, part of it is if you're convinced that everything's going down the tubes, and oh Lord Jesus, come quickly, and all you can see is the discouragement and all the problems, then what? You won't lift up your eyes and see the path to victory, and it'll be forfeited. Isn't that amazing to think about that? What if we wrote ourselves off and said we're just a little group and what does it matter? What if we hadn't stretched out in this community? And what if we, you know, when we built the church back in 1990, it was such a long shot. We had no money. We had nobody backing us. We had no bank that would talk to us. Even I had friends in the banking system that loved me, but it's like, man, we're not doing a church. You fold and we have to foreclose, bad deal. No, sorry, John. You know. We ended up doing this bond issue, and everybody said it won't work, and it worked phenomenally. But I think back now of all the thousands of people that have been touched, what if we got gutless? You know, and again, I don't recommend it, but there was countless years that we were functioning on my credit cards. I got pretty handy at handling it. Getting up to $60,000-$70,000 on my credit cards to keep going. I look back, I wouldn't tell anybody to do that. I really don't want to do it again. But I will say, whether stupid or not, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for all that's taking place. I'm grateful for our friendship. I'm grateful for all that we get to do. And now what do? You know, I went to a birthday party yesterday of my grandson, and boy, they just gift after gift, wrapping them up, toy after toy after toy, and all these young parents there, and all the men are going, oh my God, we got so many toys. We put them in the garage and we finally give them away to other people. Every year we got to flush out things, you know, it's just like, I don't buy my kids, my grandkids, any toys. It's just a break for me. But my wife does. But I'm just saying, it's like, what do we do now with all this abundance? And you can reminisce and say, well, you know, we used to take sticks and carve them into guns, and now they just got Nerf guns by the dozens, you know. You can complain all you want to, but it's like, it is what it is. We are living in a very abundant time. There's a few people hurting, but listen, there are not very many people hurting right now in America. If you want to, you know, you might have a bad time or something, but overall right now, I know that I get fewer calls now than I've ever had for people who are hurting. And I just see a lot of new vehicles, don't you? And we see a lot of things, and we can cry and moan about the economy, but boy, folks, I don't see too many people starving to death here. And I know there's other places, but even in some of these poorer places I've been, they're not, it's an abundant time. What do we do with that? And I think we're in a more challenging time now than ever before. I think this is way more challenging. When you are fighting for your next meal, when you're looking for the blanket to cover up at night to beat the cold, when you are focused and you got a purpose and you got a drive and you're, you know, and it's actually, you know, it may be hard, but there's a joy in tough times of plowing through. What do you do when you got more than enough? And there are so many people taking their lives now, and so much of it's not because they're hurting, it's because they don't have a purpose in life. They got enough, they don't see the value of all the materialistic stuff, and they don't see the value of having a big company, and so they're just kind of lost, and all of a sudden, and some of the most successful, every day, you hear about a young person that just won the cheerleading thing, and then the next day she takes her life. Because there's just not a knowledge of what this is all about. So for us, I believe that one of the most, we are in a critical time, if I may say it, a very critical time. And here's the deal. If you were hunting for your next meal, if you're trying to find some clothes to get through the winter night, you got to focus. But when you don't have that, you have to lift up your head and be alert and say, I need to really look seriously at what I need to be about now. It's not just handed to me. It's not just the circumstances are governing me right now. We all have enough to say, what should I be doing? And if you don't take the time and really say, what should I be doing right now, you're just going to flutter along. And I'd say that's extremely dangerous for the kingdom of God, to not believe that your part's really important right now. Yeah. So fixing your eyes on Jesus, what's that mean? Part of it is studying his character. You know, I love to sometimes just read the Gospels and go through and just on one purpose, just to look at my Jesus, my King, seeking my King, and look intently at what his character was all about, watching his actions, taking a look at what he did. You know, it's amazing what he did do, what we had recorded. And I shared with you last week, you know, we only have a few little pages of his messages and stuff. He preached all day long for 3 years, you know. He preached, and we have very little of that recorded. And John said if we wrote down all the things he did, it'd fill up the books of the world, you know. And so we've just got a little glimpse of what he did. But in that glimpse, we know that Jesus came to explain to us God. He came to show us who the Father really was. So by studying his every movement and then looking at his character, watching his actions, and then seeking to understand the intent of the purpose of his heart. We talked about it last week as being 12 years old, and he said, I must be about my Father's business. The Bible says that he grew in knowledge and he grew in wisdom, which means he didn't have it all together when he was 1 year old. I don't think he was going, I'm the Son of God. I don't know how he figured it out. I don't know how the Holy Spirit did that, but Jesus spent an awful lot of time in the Scriptures. He found out who he was. He found out what the Father was like through the Scriptures and with the help of the Holy Spirit explaining it to him. But he had to grow in that. And that's why he said, man, don't you understand? I'm starting to figure out as a 12-year-old boy, I've got a real purpose. I've got a destiny. I've got a, you know, and he was asking questions. He was asking questions and with these scholars to figure out what was going on in his life. He heard his mother tell him about some of the things. I'm sure Mary told him, you know, son, Joseph's not your dad. Son, angels came and talked to us. Son, there was shepherds that heard the angels singing. There was kings that came and brought you gifts. And he was had to be taking all that in and then studying the scriptures to say, oh my God, oh my, I am the one. If you think Jesus had it easy, let me just say, I think he had it harder than any of us will ever have anything. And he couldn't make one mistake. And then we talked about it a little bit, C.S. Lewis said this, when you resist temptation, the temptation gets stronger. Doesn't that make sense? If Satan's coming after you and you resist him and you defeat him, what's he going to do? He's going to come back stronger. Who gets the strongest temptation? You know, I think people think, well, Jesus was tempted, but it couldn't have been a big deal. It was stronger than anything any human being, you and I, or anybody else would ever experience in their life. He had to face the strongest temptation that anybody ever had. And it said that in those 40 days, he used the word to defeat him. And then it says Satan left waiting for another opportune time. In other words, Satan went and regrouped himself and started figuring out how he could hit Jesus even harder. And it continued on. Fix your eyes on your King. He's awesome. He's worthy. I'm not much of a hero worshiper. Even as a kid. I don't know why. Maybe we didn't have them. I don't know. But I didn't read comic books. I did kind of like Superman and all that, but I've never, ever been a worshiper of a hero. Never have, never will. People say, we need heroes. I don't need a hero. I got my King. I've got my King. And just even in the last few weeks, just fixing my eyes on him. And then looking at and acknowledging the intent of his purpose and his passion, you realize, you know, Jesus found out by studying the Word, he saw in the Old Testament what most people didn't see. He saw a God of compassion. He saw a God of grace. He saw a God of forgiveness. He saw a God of victory. He saw a God that was loving the world. And he said, for God so loved the world that he gave me to you. He saw that by studying the Word of God. Most people looked at the Old Testament and couldn't figure out any of that. And he knew the purpose of God, and then he said, now that's the same purpose. And to think about it, it said, for the joy set before him. This is one of the things our King did, and now you and I need to learn, we get to partake of his nature, we get to have his Spirit inside of us, he's inside of us, we're inside of him. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. So when you focus in on the King, what you're focusing in on is who you really are now. We talked about, Chad, about the identity. What's your identity? You're a child of the King with the same heart, same ability, same grace, same power, same name, same nature, everything, and same intent and purpose. My purpose has never been to build a church. My purpose is never have a ministry. My purpose, my vision has always been, I want to walk with God. I want to know Him. I want Him to be the source of my life. I want him to be the love of my life. I want him to be, you know, I'm going to do a funeral here in a little bit, and they were just talking about how this husband lost his wife and how close they were. They did everything together. And, you know, what a hope we have that we get to heaven and we'll see our friends. But you know what? Every funeral I ever do, I always think, you know, somebody, we talk so much about, can't wait to see my wife, can't wait. I'm so glad they're with their parents or whatever else, but it's like, dude. Everything that you and I get to experience in a beautiful relationship of love and friendship and all that is only there because the creator of the universe loved us. And somehow, some people, oh yeah, it'd be great to be with Jesus. But they're looking more forward to seeing their wife or kids or something like that, and they go, fix your eyes on the King. There's nobody that loves you more than Him. And there's nobody that can satisfy you more than Him. And there's nobody that has the best intent for your life than Him. And no matter how great your marriage is, your kids are, your parents are, whatever else, be thankful for those. I'm saying all that will be better than ever before if you come to the realization that your King adores you. And His intent is for your victory. And unfortunately, sometimes I think we're so focused on being taught that, hey, you need to sacrifice, you need to lay your life down, and those are truths that we need to take a look at. But in all reality, right now, here's what we're looking at. Right now, you and I aren't believing God for our next meal. I mean, per se, we're not, you know, saying, oh, dear God, can you still, you know, provide a meal today? We're not saying, oh, boy, can you get us some new clothes or something? Right now, we're living in abundance. All those things, for most of us, are all taken care of. Amen? We got an abundance. We got a whole garage full of toys. Adults, too. Bigger garages for theirs. So then, what do we do? It's almost like, well, man, things are pretty good, you know, but just think, wait a minute, take a look at our King, and the intent of His purpose was to love us. The joy set before Him that got Him to walk through the whole crucifixion and to go through the separation from His Father, that joy set before Him that caused Him to endure it, the joy was us. And guess what? Now that He's paid the price and seated at the right hand of the Father, that intent has not diminished. That purpose has not gone weak. It is stronger, if it's possible, now than ever before. His purpose and His intent and His desire to be one with you is so massively powerful. It's just, you know, when you see a romantic movie and the guy is doing everything to take care of his wife, lay his life down, all that, it pumps your heart up, makes you feel so good. Oh man! And it's like, take a look at your King. He paid not only paid that severe price, but now He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, and He wants you. Not just to be with Him. He does want you to be with Him. He prayed that in John 17. Father, I want these guys to be with me for eternity. But He's also praying for your victory and for your fruit and for a massive amount of victory. And sometimes I think we're just thinking, well, we're doing pretty good. It's okay. And I'm not saying we need to be driven. I'm just saying, don't let your focus get off on all the noise out there right now and miss out. And here's the thing that I think is so amazing. He doesn't need our sacrifice as much as He just needs us to recognize how much He loves us, how much power He has for us, how willing He is to give it to us. You know, I've shared this before, how one of my friends just said, man, I reach out for the things of God and it's just like they're just a little farther away. I never quite get them. You know, I think, man, if you've got that mentality, that's what's going to happen. But we have to have this incredible knowledge by fixing our eyes on our King that He is more than happy to give us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, we're doing good. I'm going to say pat on the back for all of us. We're seeking God when we wouldn't have to. We're in love with God. We're in love with each other. But we haven't tapped this thing out yet. No, let me just share a little. I didn't know how to do this now, but Smith Wigglesworth, Alex over there, Greg, reminded me of Smith Wigglesworth. He said, Smith would say, he said, I've never prayed more than 30 minutes very often, but I never go more than 30 minutes without praying. You know, and I'd have to just say, sometimes when I think, when I think about prayer, I think more of just that time where you're verbalizing it, you know, in a meal or you're in your bedroom and you're praying or whatever else. But in all reality, prayer is just this fellowship. And I have to say, my fellowship with God is just nonstop. It really is. If I really get honest, it's just, there isn't hardly a thought that isn't tied to it. You know, and every time, so I said, no, Lord, I'm sorry. And he goes, what do you mean? We've been talking all along here. So I'm in your thoughts. When you're problem solving the things of the building, I'm in your thoughts. And you're communion with me. And I want to encourage you, acknowledge how intimate you are with God. You say, well, I could do better. Who couldn't? This thing's vast. But acknowledge and start focusing on how good a relationship you have. Fix your eyes on the King and know that you're like you. That King is inside you, and you're doing way better than you think. And the more you acknowledge it, the more powerful it's going to get. The more you just say, "My King and I are close," the more it's going to get even more powerful. The more use your lips to and eat the fruit of it of saying, "I love my Lord, and He loves me, and we're close." It doesn't mean that you don't want to grow a lot, but it means that it's there. And so one of the things he'd been telling me, I just read in Corinthians again, he says, you know, Paul said this, when you pray in an unknown tongue that you didn't learn, it's somebody's language, but he said, you're praying unto God, you're praying mysteries unto God. What one of the coolest things about friendship is having, you know, secrets together, not so much secrets from others, but just your own jokes, your own fellowship, your own, you know, isn't it true, our whole family, all we got to do is start one line in a Princess Bride movie, and all of us are laughing, and we don't even get to finish the line. Marriage! And we all start laughing. Why? That's we can do that with God. We're just constantly, and he said to me, oh, no, he said, John, you could kick it up a little bit here. I want you to remember, Paul said, when you pray in that language, pray that you could interpret it, because your spirit man is praying, but your mind is unfruitful. Well, it doesn't have to stay unfruitful. You can pray in the spirit, and then you say, Father, what did I just talk about? And he'll give you, at times, the interpretation, and you'll know what you just prayed. By the way, then your mind is fruitful. And that's how a lot of times he'll lead you and guide you. What's that do? Because when the beautiful thing about praying out of your spiritual man is it makes your mental mind shut up. Because most of the time we're listening to it. And you pray in the spirit long enough, all of a sudden your mind just finally goes, I give up. You're talking to somebody and I don't know what's going on. And then you can say, Lord, what have I been talking about that? And a lot of times you can interpret yourself. Or a lot of times you'll know. You'll just start, as you grow in this, you'll just kind of all of a sudden know. Here's the beautiful thing. And when you fix your eyes on the King and you acknowledge Him and you meditate on His purpose, you look at His actions, you build your character, you see that for the joy set before Him, He endured all those things. So what? So we can live in victory. Not just, we don't have to go back to the cross. That's not our purpose. He did that once for all. Now, our purpose is to build the kingdom of God. Our purpose is to bring the glory of God onto the earth. Our purpose is to bring His will down to earth. He said, my will is that all men get saved. My will is all men get blessed. My will is everybody gets healed. My will is everybody gets prosperous. My will is that everybody gets delivered from depression. My will, that's what He said. That's the Father's will. And then you and I can work with Him to be about our Father's business. Say, what can I do to increase that in other people's lives? And unfortunately, sometimes we look predominantly at somebody having an evangelistic meeting or a church service or something like that, rather than looking at the everyday life that we have to reveal this intimacy that they can have with Jesus. I believe people would be, this is just my opinion, okay? You guys have had to forgive me so much, you're well practiced. I believe we could drop a whole lot of evangelistic stuff, and if we were all just loving one another and listening to the Spirit of God and had the same purpose that He had to love the world and know that we're powerful, I believe we'd see masses come to the Lord one at a time. And you know what's really beautiful about that? When somebody comes to the Lord, either just with one other person or by themselves, or because you've shared something with them and they go. I tell you, when somebody comes to the Lord because they're in a place by themselves, I see that as always a stronger foundation than when they come forward and weep at an altar in front of everybody. Because the foundation of that relationship started one-on-one, one them with God, not them with a big meeting. Now, I'm not opposed to big meetings, okay? Jesus had big meetings. But the bulk of everything he did was one-on-one. He trained up his disciples one-on-one. He ate with them. You know he laughed with them. You know God's got a sense of humor. Look at your neighbor and figure that out. You know, when I hold somebody's hand when they're taking their last breaths, what really comes to me was nothing in this earth matters really than your intimacy with him. And when you're intimate, when you're really intimate with him, there is no fear of death. There is no fear of leaving this place. In fact, what's beautiful to me is that you want to be with him, but you say, for the sake of, because of the purpose of loving the world, I'm going to stay. As soon as that's done, I want to be home. I want to be home. Well, bottom line today is, this thing is in his nature. It's his intent. It's how he does things. I'd really encourage you to take a look at not just looking for big words of go do this, go to Africa, do it, but just for daily walk, fellowshipping with him daily, sending texts when he tells you to, just praying for people when he tells you, just fellowship with him. I believe is so powerful. And if we'll do that right now, we don't, I think it's talking to you, Barry, that you read the Old Testament how the people come alive, seek God, and then they dwindle off and then get in trouble and then a disaster comes. Then they seek God. That's never been the heart of God. It's always been just keep on growing in the wisdom and the intimacy with him. And I believe as we look into the future, we need to not just see catastrophic problems fixed. We just need to see person after person actually coming into the knowledge of an intimacy with Jesus. Not just coming into a church. You guys, we've talked about that enough. More welcome here, but it's more important that they just, I'm working with a lot of people. It's a little hard on me once in a while because it's like, how do I know that they really know him or whatever else? But it's like, that's his business. I just need to keep explaining how much the Father loves him. And then you get to do the same thing. No condemnation. And then just nothing more appealing than to see something. Nothing's more appealing than to see somebody who's in love. Really love. We had one of our leaders in our Bible college for years. He and his wife passed away within minutes holding each other's hands. That's really cool. Isn't that really cool? Yeah. I'm going to close with this. Butterflies. I think there's be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis is the word there in the Greek, and it's what butterflies do. The worm becomes a cocoon, and then it's mind-boggling to me. And a whole worm just starts dissolving, and some used to say they just become one big mass of goo inside that cocoon, but it's really not true. They're finding out now that the wings are actually on the outside from the beginning, and everything starts moving. And so this stuff that's in that worm, just goo, and all of a sudden, when it's time, it struggles to come out of the cocoon, and it's one heck of a beautiful butterfly. Isn't that a miracle? And that's what you and I get to do when we get born again, but that's what we get to do when we get to heaven. let me just say, I don't know why, but I think it's cool. Butterflies have taste receptors on their feet, which they use to identify suitable plants for laying eggs. I'm glad we don't taste with our feet. Their antennas are highly sensitive to smells, crucial for finding food and mates. They don't have a nose, they have antennas that smell. Sight, the butterfly's eyes can detect color and motion, including ultraviolet light, invisible to humans. The tiny hairs on their body act as touch sensors. I don't know, it's kind of cool just thinking about a butterfly. Tasting with his feet, smelling with his antennas. Being absolutely gorgeous, coming from being a worm. I'm totally aware, and I think you and I are now the children of God, and we have sensories. They're just bizarre. Walking down the street, he's communicating with you. It's not just words in your mind. It's just those feelings you get. Step over this curb. Walk up to that person. Smile at that person. Wink at that kid. Speak this word. That's how beautiful we are. That's how awesome we are. And everything else will come to us. Everything else will come as we fix our eyes on our King. Jesus, we acknowledge you as our King, Lord, Master, Friend, Lover. You are everything to us. And every good thing that we have with other people, all these lovely relationships are all because of you. So we acknowledge that they all come from you, and we give you the thanks for each other. Because you've let us have sensories of feeling loved in our hearts, of seeing beauty, of being our hearts lifted up. And we just want to acknowledge you this day. You are our Lord, and you're in us, and we're in you. And I believe, Father, that you're, by your Spirit, leading us into an age, into a season of our life where we're like the wind. Nobody knows where we're going or where we're coming from, but we are moving with you continuously, building your kingdom here on earth. Victory after victory, grace after grace, faith after faith, we are increasing in the kingdom of God all over the world. That's our confession. That's our purpose. Amen. You guys have a great week. Taste something with your feet. See what happens.